This is another one of those sermons where we could spend numerous weeks talking about the things brought up here. But as we've been going through the book of Romans, the first three chapters dealt with this problem of sin. So we've talked a lot about sin, and Paul is just reviewing a little bit here for us to remind us, because he just went through all the awesome things that Jesus accomplished in us as we respond in faith, surrender our hearts to him. His Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. We receive God's abundant provision of grace. So we're looking back on what Jesus did. In the scriptures at the beginning, Adam, he's the one that got us into this trouble. And that's what Paul is bringing out here, is that Adam chose to disobey. And by that one act, in fact, there was only one law back then. Do you remember what it was from Genesis 3? That's right. Don't eat the Fruit Loops. The fruit of the tree. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. That was the one thing. There was no other laws. And sin wasn't active in the human heart yet. But it's amazing. I'm going to summarize. I encourage you to go back and read Genesis 3. And it gives the account of how Adam and Eve believed the lie of the serpent. And that's the same challenge that you and I face in our lives today, is that there are lies all around us in this world, and we must choose who we're going to listen to. And what Scripture calls us is to choose life, to choose to listen to Jesus. He warns us that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full. And sad to say, many times the Christians don't live like they've got life to the full. And that's the whole thing. We need to live our lives fully surrendered, yielded, and excited about what God is doing in this world. And I am excited about what God is doing in our midst. It's great to have Mike out here and the guys from the House of Hope, and the baptism candidates are all here in our service today. And it's exciting to see what God is doing in our midst. But obviously, they listened to the lie of the serpent and brought on us, and this is what Scripture says, all the problems in the world today are from this one act of disobedience. And right from the beginning, God made a promise that he was going to do something about that. And then the whole Old Testament, we have all the stories of Abraham, which we just looked at a couple weeks ago. His example of faith that God was going to, through his seed, bring the answer to the problem of sin. And we see this long period of time where everything took place, and eventually Moses came on the scene and spelled out God's law. Guess what? We still can't live by it, even though we know what the law is. We still find that there's something in our hearts, this original sin that is still there. We have a sin nature. We're born into it. We can't exempt out of it. I can't say, I don't want this. It's there. And I see it. Our grandkids, now they've actually been good. They've been with Nana mostly this weekend. I've been gone a lot, but they've been really good. And all four of them. And I always give Monty a hard time. Monty's actually been listening. I'm like, wow. They're responding. Miracles happen. That's right. And Nana's not even too worn out. I haven't been around that much, but I just hear the good news. It's like, wow. And so it is. We see this challenge in the world. Moses, actually, 613 laws. That's quite a few of them, isn't it? And guess what? The Israelites, could they live by that? Nuh-uh. And you know what? The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, not an end in itself. And that's why it's so sad today that so many go by the law. That's the way the religious teachers of Jesus' day were. They just went by the book. Well, and they were condemning, they were judging. It was not good, not good at all. In fact, they drove so many people away from Jesus, away from God, because of their religious spirit, their just condemning attitudes that they had And we have to be very, very careful to not get to be the same way. But what sin has done to us, and I don't need to go into great detail here, but listen to some quotes on some church preachers over the years. Charles Spurgeon said this about sin. As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. And it's like, whoa, that is very true. It's there. And I know lots of people that are, in fact, they hate the Christian faith because it says that we're all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. Now, does that mean that we can't do anything good? No, there is a remnant of the knowledge of God in all of us. Lots of people who don't walk with God do good things. But we all have that nature in us that brings us down. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We have bad thoughts and attitudes that work against us. John Bunyan said this, one leak will sink a ship, one sin will destroy a sinner. He's getting real, boy, to the point. John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Andrew Murray, one great power of sin is that it blinds men and women so that they do not recognize its true character. Martin Luther, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. It's like, wow. D.L. Moody, this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The devil does not want us to read the Bible. The devil does not want us to come to church, to Bible studies, to learn, because then he can keep us blinded. But as our eyes are open, we start to recognize, man, this stuff works in me. This is a battle. Now, Dave is going to go into that next week, the battle with sin that we have to fight. And it's not an easy thing, but we can overcome, we can change. Charles Spurgeon, too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. And in Genesis, paradise is lost, and in Revelation, it is restored. And just think how perfect our world would be without sin. And yet sin is our struggle that we face. And this is what Paul is reviewing. Now you may say, why is it that Paul continues to bring up sin? It's because sin is a big problem. And again, we've talked about this a lot. We try to minimize it. We try to always think, oh, it's not that bad. It is. It is that bad. And so thank God, though, if we just heard that this morning, then we could walk out of here condemned this morning. But that's what the good news is that as we recognize what our problem is and we turn to God and receive his gift, his free gift, his undeserving favor, grace, and we're mercy, we're not getting what we deserve. God's love is reaching out to the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's it. The receiving is the key. Just as in Adam, it says, all of us became sinners. So in Christ, the call is out into the world, anyone. But there is one key. You have to respond. God does not force his love and his forgiveness on us. We have to recognize that I need a Savior. That's why this last statement here about us not thinking lightly on sin and we kind of think lightly of a Savior. I need a Savior. I recognize, man, if it wasn't for God's Spirit working in me, I could be a pretty wretched guy. Just ask my wife. She's not even here to say amen to that. And she's downtown in the worship team down there today. But it is, we see these problems of sin, and but the great thing of the gospel is it gives the remedy to sin. And this is what Paul goes on here in verses 15, 16, and 17. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And that is it. Our scripture brings across very clearly our faith is based on Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As we sung this morning, because he lives. He lived in this world. He died. He paid the price for our sins on that cross. And that redemption that he purchased for us is available to each and every one of us, no matter how many sins. And that's the beautiful thing. We could sit here and add up lists of all our sins, and we could say, well, I've got the top of the list. And that's the way Paul felt about himself. He said he was the chief of sinners. He was the worst. And many of us could probably say, well, I think I'm right up there with Paul. And that's okay, because as we ask God for forgiveness, we are forgiven. And his love sweeps over our souls. He brings tears to our eyes. It's like, man, my past is not held against me. And that's why Paul gets so excited in these passages. And then the writer of Hebrews brings us out, gives us a little more insight of what took place when Jesus died for our sins. Hebrews 9 and verses 24 to 28, it says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. They had the setup of all these things that the nation of Israel had to go through, all the operation of that tabernacle and dealing with sin and going through for forgiveness. And the high priest had to do all these things exactly the way it was laid out in the law. If they didn't, in fact, when the high priest went in that inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, they actually tied a rope to him, because if he didn't do it just exactly right, he could be struck dead. It was that serious. So they were like, whoa. And yet, even in that, people still sinned. Look at the Old Testament, just see it. Even though people say, oh, if I just see God, I'd believe. Well, that's not true. Because people saw God working amazing miracles all the time in the Old Testament. And guess what? They continued to go their own way and do their own thing. Jesus came. He walked among us, lived among us. People seen what he did, all the miracles, and they still just blew it off. And so this is the thing. Our hearts need to respond to this. But when Jesus died, he didn't go to the earthly tabernacle in the temple here in Jerusalem. He went into heaven itself, where the actual tabernacle of God was, and he put his blood on the altar. And it says, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. So he's explaining what the Old Testament was saying here. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It's like, wow, let that sink in. It's like Jesus has accomplished what no man could. In fact, we know when he gave up the spirit and said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What happened in the temple? That's right. The curtain was ripped from what? top to bottom. It represented God as saying, no longer is man separated from me. Now you have direct access to the Father. You don't need to come to a priest. You don't need to come to a pastor to have prayers said for you. You have direct access. We talked about it a number of weeks ago. Martin Luther, the priesthood of every believer. Every one of you guys can give communion. You're like, oh, no, no. It's like, yes, yes. If you believe in Jesus and you're together with other people. Am I right in this, Mike? Amen. That's right. We can share what Christ has done, and we're all equal in God's eyes. We have different talents and abilities, different callings. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can teach. But we have people who can build, people who can cook, people on all these things, all these talents. But I want us to just recognize this morning that Jesus is the focal point of our faith. He is the person at the center of it all. And it's a living relationship that we have. He walks with me and talks with me, tells me I am his own. And I've had some just great times this past week, just some amazing things taking place in my own heart. God opening my eyes to some things in myself and the work that he's doing in our midst. Amen, Pat? Man, yeah, Grant and Mandy, we were at this worship service, the community worship service. It was so awesome on Friday night. We were out at LCO, Assembly of God. I tell you, if you want to come and just worship God freely, oh, it was powerful. It's like, God, you're at work. He is. He's working. And all the different people from all kinds of churches were all together. That's the way it should be. And we go through and we see the difference of Jesus. And I'm ripping through these notes because we got Grant going to share his testimony here. And the difference of Jesus verses 18 to 21. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. And you think of that. It's because we're human, we're a sinner. But now what Jesus has done, and yet we have to choose to receive this, it's all taken care of. I can't pay the price for my sins. I can't work my way to heaven. I believe. I receive. I have faith. That's what justifies. Faith justifies me before God. And then the good works flow. Because I've been rescued. I've been saved. I've been reconciled. I've been redeemed. Now I want to do things. I want to share with people. I want to help. I want to give, as it were, just a cup of water to someone in Jesus' name, because that can sometimes make a difference in people coming to faith. And so Jesus is the determining factor in our salvation. It goes on that through his obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, this grace is like a free-flowing river. I love the passage in Isaiah that talks about Isaiah wading out into this river. And first it was ankle deep, and he kept walking. Then it was knee deep. Then it was waist deep. And pretty soon, it was like a river flowing that he couldn't even cross. And that's what God wants us to recognize in our relationship with him. Sometimes we only want to get our feet wet. God says, nah, get in that water. Get in the water of my spirit. Walk out ankle deep, knee deep. Today, these guys are going under. But we're bringing them back. And the good thing is, though, that there is life in this. It's not just some thing or some automatic ritual we're going through. It is a life-giving Jesus-infilling experience that we have in our hearts. And yeah, the world around us does not understand it. But thank God, in our faith, we recognize just who Jesus is, our Lord, our Savior, and He is here to touch us. And so let those words sink in and let us draw near to Jesus. He is our refuge and strength, our strong tower, our light and our salvation. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He longs for us all to run to Him as a shelter in the time of storm. And so at this point, the best introduction I can do for Grant is that he has been at the men's house now for how long? Just about a month? Yeah. And so I'm going to let Grant come up here and share his story with us. And so Grant, come on up here and tell us your testimony.
One sheet. I got asked on Friday night. And yesterday, my mentor Dave was supposed to help me, and we went picking apples. I'm Grant, as he said. It's a long story. I'm going to keep it short. I did find a few Bible verses that kind of fit as I was going through into my story. I could have kept going. That's why I just brought this with me. I was born and raised in Exland. I'm sure most of you know where that is. Small town. When my friends would ask me, I just ask if they knew the Andy Griffith Show. It's basically how I grew up. Going to church all the time. Ooh, a little nervous. Thought I was doing great. Vacation Bible school, Sunday school, Luther Park during the summer. I even went to the National Lutheran Convention down in New Orleans. Doing great. Baseball was a big thing for my family down there, still is. So I traveled a lot. Never really noticed that until I started getting older that alcohol was involved in everything that we did. You know, hey, we're happy, let's have a beer. Hey, we're sad, let's have a beer. Hey, we're bored, let's have a beer. I also did not notice, because I come from a family, it's just my mom, dad, and I have a sister, but she's 8 years older than I am. She knew things more than I did. And as she went to college, I was only about 10, and I started seeing things more and more. And that dad was either happy, sad, or bored all the time. And he was drinking and drinking, and it wasn't beer all the time. It turned into hard alcohol and going through large bottles of it. My family tried to help, put him in rehabs, things like that. They even spent the money for Hazelden. I don't know if you guys know where that is, over by the cities in Minnesota. Very expensive. Celebrities go there, things like that, and didn't work. I even went there for a family program. And at that time, it was already too late for me. My parents had gotten, or separated, which turned into a divorce. And when that happened, I had already seen all this. And I started walking away from God, because I was also realizing how fake Christians were. Or I was around fake Christians. I shouldn't say that, just all Christians. And so I just walked away from them. And when we moved to Bruce, and I found friends. Some great friends, but we didn't do the greatest of things. We started partying a lot. And that's where I found 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And I really did. It was every weekend we were going out partying. And as I started getting older and in high school, it wasn't every weekend. It was 4 times a week, even as a 17, 18-year-old kid. Also, I discovered weed around 16, and that kept up with me. Made it through, graduated just fine, got accepted to college, no problem, tested out of math, tested out of English. But you know what else I tested into? A lot of parties. I drank, And it pretty much turned into almost 7 days a week. I ended up taking time off after my sophomore year. And that summer I moved back home. And my mom had been dating a guy and he was staying at the house. So I got kicked out. Went and moved in with a friend, which turned into be just another party house there. That summer, my father passed away. So that drove me because him and I had fought a lot. And he had been providing me alcohol and things like that. He wasn't very helpful. In fact, I got my first DUI that year. My dad's words of wisdom were, you didn't do anything wrong, you got caught. So after that, my dad died. I went back to my college town, but I didn't go back to school. I had inherited some money and had an opportunity to move to LA. Went out there. DUI number two. Spent a week in LA County Jail, and they should not be allowed to call it a county jail. Very bad. Had to learn the gangs, everything like that, who I couldn't talk to, what aisles not to walk down or I'd get stabbed, not to touch certain papers because they were for only certain groups. Got out of there. Things were going okay. My roommate out there found cocaine, started having a cocaine problem. I never got really into that or anything like that. Not gonna lie, I did try it more than once and things like that, but it was still just alcohol for me. And I would smoke weed. She ends up getting taken home to try getting her cleaned up. Well, first they took her to her aunt's in Las Vegas. Well, that was a great decision. So then she came back to Wisconsin. But I end up moving then back to Wisconsin, thinking, all right, I'll clean up too. No, it didn't happen. Found my old friends, found everything. Still thinking I'm just the casual drinker, you know, going out with the guys. We're going to watch a football game, things like that. Moved to the cities. Things are going great. Got into another college. Had a girlfriend who ended up becoming my fiance. We were together for 5 years, but I kept drinking. DUI number three. Ended up in jail for a month over by the cities. Moved back to Wisconsin, doing fine. Kind of getting sick of the job I have, and my cousin invites me to move to Hayward. Things are going good. All of a sudden, I get a friend call me up and, hey, come move to Boston. Got a great job opportunity for you. I move out there. Turns out he has a really bad drinking habit. He's going through a bottle of 100 proof alcohol a day and kind of strings me along. I'm teetering. And then finally, when he completely collapses, so do I. I dive into it. Move back here. Everybody's worried about me because I've now lived all across the country, bounced. I'm 39 years old and I've probably had about that many addresses. Never really stable. And my mom asked me where I'm going. I have friends in Florida that tell me I can come live with them. They have great opportunities. I have friends in California again. They have great opportunities. I have friends in Eau Claire and the cities. I tell my mom I'm going back to Hayward. Don't know why I decided to. I'm like, I'm just going to go back there. Well, I come back here. I meet my now fiance, Mandy, pretty quick after being back here. We've been together for 5 years. And during that, I was topsy-turvy. I've had a lot of jobs, walked out of them because I kept drinking and drinking. I even walked out on patent techs. Because of my drinking, I didn't want to admit it. I was saying it was other reasons and stuff, but no, it was because I was drinking and I wasn't happy with myself. People kept trying to get me to come to church and things, and I know none of us deserve his forgiveness, but I didn't think I even had the right to ask for forgiveness. So now to get to where I am now, comes to a point. Just a couple of months ago, June 11th, I'm sitting at home and I got drunk. Mandy comes home from work and tells me to get out. Her mom was coming over. Her mom hasn't liked me for a long time. And Mandy wanted me out so nothing would happen. Well, her mom comes in and just starts screaming, yelling, everything like that. me being a guy, my anger came out and I started yelling at her. She left, called the cops. And I go to start getting my stuff together. In my mind, I thought I was just going to put it in the car. I don't know. I may have been thinking about driving. I back the vehicle out of the garage. There's a cop. I stop. I get out. I didn't notice. I was informed that all the cops had their guns drawn on me and everything like that. Didn't get to talk to Mandy anymore. It was quite the situation. I was smiling through most of it afterwards, this goes, because I was drunk. I end up blowing around a .4. I get a DUI, which would be number 5, because I had spent, when I moved back to Eau Claire before I came here, I got number 4, spent 4.5, because I got good time in jail. So they take me. I actually go to the hospital then, where they're going to draw blood. Nurse comes in, cop had been talking with me, and she asks how things are going. And he's like, oh, fine, we've been having a good conversation. She says, oh, we'll draw blood. And he's like, no, or whatever. And they already did that at the jail. And so she just listens to my chest and my heart and things like that. And then she asked me to get up and walk around the bed. Walk around the bed perfectly fine. She says, come back. I walk around it perfectly fine. I'm standing between her and the cop, and she leans over and looks at the cop. What'd he blow? And he tells her and nods his head. And she's like, well, there's nothing I can do for him. I go to jail. They lock me up for the first night until I can sober up. It was before noon, and I was still blowing like a .04. You know, so it was still in my system. I spent, and this is where the whole journey to here really starts. I'm in the C block, and there you lock yourself into your dorm at night and things like that, or into your cell. Doing fine, you know, a little jittery from sobering up and everything like that. And it's a couple days later, all of a sudden, I had hallucinations from detoxing. Hallucinations where these guys were in the jail were attacking me. But there was one officer who believed my story that, you know, I'm good, I need to get out of here, I need to get out of here. And they were trying to take me out, but these guys kept pushing her away and things like that. So I end up, finally an officer came and they went, and I thought I was leaving. I was going somewhere safer. I got put into the med unit, just a two cells, two guys, and you're watched the whole time. I'm still hallucinating, and I'm still waiting for this woman to come, and I'm trying to figure out why I'm locked in. I'm going somewhere else. And then all of a sudden, what turns out to be yellow paint in front of the doors, I thought was like a Dyson-type vacuum that was yellow that was blocking the door so no one could get in to help me. And they kept trying. They were trying to cut down the door and break through it to get me out of there. I end up waking up the next morning and realizing, oh, that wasn't real at all. Everything kind of comes back to me. And I'm in there for about a day. And then they move me to the A dorm, which is just a bunch of bunk beds, big room, and one bathroom for 16 guys. In there, and during this whole time, you get a little iPod. You can only do certain things. You can text and call out to certain people, and then there are some things on there. There's classes for anger, AA, also the Bible and the King James Bible. Well, you can listen to those as well because you get a little, some earbuds. Well, I've read the Bible. I'm like, I've never seen anything in the King James, so I start listening to that. Put it in, and I listen to it every night nonstop. I'm in there for a few weeks, and or a couple weeks, and playing cards, just thinking I'm serving my time, waiting. Then one night, as I'm shuffling the deck, they call for like church service or whatever, and yeah, door's about to close, and I finally set the deck of cards down, and I decide to go. First time, and actually the only time I went while I was in jail. And Jim happened to be come in that day. He was actually filling in, I believe he said. He normally wasn't doing it. He used to do it a lot, he said. And he came in, and as we're going, sitting there talking, he mentions he happened to just stop by this place, House of Hope, just down the road. And he didn't know why. He just said he stopped in there, and he grabbed one brochure. He was mad at himself. He's like, I should have grabbed more. And I read through it and stuff like that. I went back. And my mom had told me that she would bail me out, But the only way she would bail me out is if I went straight to a treatment program. Well, I read this, and this one sounded great because it kept me close. I didn't want to be sent far away. I didn't want to go to some of the ones I saw my dad go to, which were just like a glorified jail where they tried to get you to stop drinking and things like that. And this one sounded great. My mom was hesitant. One, she thought if I got out, I would run straight back to Mandy's house, our house. Two, she didn't know if I would be able to handle, because my entire life, having walked away from God, I didn't want anything, and this is a very Christian-based program. She's like, are you going to be able to handle that? I'm like, yeah. And she's like, well, it's a year long. Are you going to be able to handle that? I'm like, yeah. I'm ready. I want to get back to God. Come to find out, then also after talking with him, I go back and I tell my mom this. Well, no, her and Manny had already found the House of Hope. And they had been talking about it. I'm like, oh, well, thanks for giving me the tip. Also, to connect it even better, Mandy grew up with Gary's daughter. So she's been hounding him. My mom's been hounding Mike, calling him every morning at 7 a.m. Crazy connections. So everything's going great, and I get in. But I'm still facing a fifth DUI, and I'm facing 6.5 years in prison. Plus, they gave me a disorderly conduct and a domestic abuse, even though I did not harm Mandy or anything like that. So I have these two. And during this time, I have a no contact with Mandy, so I can't even talk to her or anything like that. So I'm dealing with everything, trying to get through this, working closer with God. And I mean, I was happy. Not even craving alcohol anymore. The second night I was at House of Hope, we went to the races, and I smoke, and I went to go sit down or go down to where you could. And beer garden's right there. Never went. You know, that's fine. Just enjoying this, you know, and I'm following God and things, and I'm still not noticing all these weird coincidences that are happening in my life. And I keep getting told, well, have you fully accepted God? I'm like, I don't want to say I have or haven't. I'm like, it seems too early. I'm like, I feel like it, but I don't want to say it because it's too early. And Paul, the lead mentor at the house, keeps telling me, well, what if I push you out in the road and get hit by a car? Where do you think you're going? I'm like, well, I know where you'll be going, but I'm like, I'm not sure yet. And then one day it did just click on me, and it was great. So it's coming up to my court date, and I still can't talk to Mandy. It's going to be the first time I can see her. But I have accepted God, and I'm good. And I actually even accepted 6.5 years in prison, because at that point in time, I knew I wasn't going alone. I knew that God would be going with me. I had heard other testimonies. I heard Ryan's. I heard stories from Paul, who had one. I had gone to the Oaks and listened to Brian Cole and heard a huge testimony from a guy who was in for 34 years and had only been out since December, and how they found God even in there and all those things. And I'm like, well, I'm fortunate. I found him before I'm going in, so I'm walking in there with somebody. And that's really when all these little coincidences, why did I come back to Hayward? I mean, I was at a point four. A lot of people say I should have probably been dead. And Mandy's like, I don't even know how drunk he is. He's Grant drunk. But that's where this other verse kind of fits in. It's from Psalm 51, and it's 1-4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. As I said, I was accepting my fate. Through all this, I'd never met, talked to, or anything my public defender. And I'm walking into court. He comes up on a screen, and I get pointed out that he's my public defender. Thankfully, they weren't going to be doing the OWI at that time, so I was hoping I'd get to talk to him before. In court, all I got to say is, yes, I read the thing, my charges. And then they start talking. And they're talking about the disorderly conduct. And thankfully, I still have court for that yet coming up, but he dropped the no contact because I had asked for that. And that was a great. So I'm like, all right, already a win. That's all I was really coming in here for. And then all of a sudden he's, oh, and there's an OWI. He looks at the prosecutor and he says, and we're dropping that? Yep, it's dropped. I haven't said anything. My lawyer hasn't said anything. I'm looking like a ping pong, looking at a ping pong match. Like, wait, did it? It's dropped? Like 6.5 years just got wiped away and handed back to me. And no thought of that even being possible. I knew for sure I was going to have some jail time of some sort. No, they just dropped it. I still have a no contact with Mandy. It's a no violent contact, which I find comical because I thought that everybody had that with everybody. But I'll deal with it because I can talk to her and I can hug her and spend time with her. And her and I have been continuing this journey with God. We go to groups together. Unfortunately, we don't get to go to many church services together because she works every weekend. But we got to go Friday night. I go to a group every night. I've met so many friends that are good friends. Pat's back in my life in tax. I met Bruce. I got a mentor, Dave. Still deciding whether that's a benefit or not. But hey, I get to go deer hunting. I picked the apple, so I better. Everything's just going great. I can't believe, you know, right now I'm on the mountaintop. I know there are trials ahead, but the thing is, I'm not afraid of them anymore. I'm not running to the bottle. In fact, Wednesday was the 18th anniversary of my dad's death. I got so hammered for 18 years on that day. Because even on the day he died, the only one I didn't, because I was at my aunt's house and she didn't have anything. I think I had one drink. But ever since then, and I didn't even tell Mike, Ryan, Paul, Dave. I didn't tell anybody. I told God, and I walked through it just fine. Amen. I mean, I had to walk past several bars. It's Hayward. And several friends that would have gladly bought me a beer. But no, I walked through it just fine. Went to the mini golf fundraiser we had, things like that. And now, I mean, I see all the little, you know, he put me in Hayward. Her mom got the cops calling me. I would have never came to House of Hope or these meetings or things like that without going to jail. He put them in. She was the thing that forced me to where I realized it and found him, and how he had to put me in one block, give me hallucinations to put me in the medical area, to get me put into, because you don't even, not all the dorms or cells get called to the church thing. And it happened to be the one I was in. And it happened to be the one service I decided to go to. And Jim happened to decide to grab a brochure for House of Hope. And it happened to be in my town. And it happened to be a thing where I get to do woodworking, I get to help the community, I get to do things and not feel like I'm locked up in jail. And I get to feel part of a brotherhood and make good friends. And with that, my last verse I found is in Philippians. It's 3 and it's 10 through 14. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. With that, there's part of my story.
Awesome. That's the best illustration of our message today there could possibly be. It's a changed life. You know, that's what Jesus wants to do in all of us, in the world around us. So be encouraged today. And if you can make it out to the baptism this afternoon, I know Mike and David, and I don't know who else is all going to be a part of that. And Dave, I think you're going to be going into the water. I know Bruce is going to be going under. And they Mandy and Grant, and then Bill and Mike, they're all going to get baptized today. So good stuff. So let's stand together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm blown away by how you work things out. Lord, you are guiding our paths. You are guiding our steps. We thank you for that, Lord. And for the realization of that, just to hear what Grant share, it's like his eyes being opened. That's what Scripture brings across, is that you open our eyes to your great love for us, that you're here for us. You're not against us. You love us. And you want us all to walk with you. So, Lord, today, I freely surrender, and I pray every one of us here just freely surrenders our heart to you, and that we walk with you all the days ordained for us. Thank you for this testimony that Grant shared with us today. May that just reverberate in our hearts and minds as we go out into this day. And thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.